Appreciate everybody being here this morning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I know you may find that hard to believe, but I don't.
Remember where you left off last night?
Got close. I was talking about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, three Saturdays ago. I was talking about the all scripture being of benefit, and I used the prophecy of the Old Testament sort of being segmented out in 490-year periods. And in my review of what I did, that's about as far as I got. So how I ended that, I don't know. I can't remember how we ended it. But nevertheless, if any of you have any idea how we ended it and where I should start, and I'm not starting at the right spot, well, just tell me and I will. But let me tell you what I thought about doing. I thought about telling you all not to open your Bibles and just to begin reading in 1 Timothy 5 and read the first 5 or 6, 7 verses and see if any of you would know where it was, because we don't do this much. We don't talk about this much. We don't dwell on this, I guess would be the word. But look at these verses. Verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder." By the way, that's one of the few advantages to being old. The Bible tells you young guys, don't rebuke us. Just kidding. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home."
Application
of the word piety, because most people don't think that they know what piety means. They're afraid of the word piety. Well, the word piety has to do with being gentle in spirit and apt to be charitable. In other words, the apt meaning is the aptitude of the individual to, if they are pious, they are a charitable person. But most of us get our use of the word piety or piousness from the fact that people who look religious are they're so pious acting. Well, that don't make piousness or piety a bad word. Piety has to do with kindness, gentleness, compassion, and all of those things that we would call good qualities. That's what piety is. So the misuse of the word ought not to drive us away from the word. Not necessarily that your conversation be about piety or piousness in the sense of the world around you, because everybody you know in the world probably treats the word the same way all the negativism is. It's how it's used generally. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that's the way it is, just because somebody does that to it. So, he says that children or nephews, let them learn to first to show piety at home before having the church take care of the widows. Well, now you know what it means. To show piety at home is to be compassionate and generous toward the widows, etc. And to not leave that burden off on the people of the congregation. It says, it does not say the Lord requires that, but it does say that it is good and acceptable before God. But if I remember right, we hang our hat on this verse that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, when you do, then what is good and acceptable before God is what you would desire, is it not? Well then, if the widows, now this is going to hit close to home. It is. If the widows need help, why would you turn to the government for help? Why doesn't the family do it? I can tell you why we don't. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been sold the idea that the government should. You know, it just frosts me to the core that the government should be thought of as having money. What an idiotic principle that is. The government hasn't got any money. For the government to have money, they steal it. Now, I don't give a flip if you work for the government. If you're working for the government, you're worth your wages like everybody else. But the money you're getting comes from people. And it's not got anything to do with how a government's supposed to be run. All they need to do to get this all straightened out is send me to Washington. That's all they need.
Amen, bro.
I got two votes, right, guys?
Yay.
Now, I don't know if I've got any off this bunch on the internet. They're just silent here this morning. They don't want to send me to Washington. I don't blame them. I wouldn't go anyway. You know, if nominated, I will not run. If elected, I will not serve. Remember Pat Paulson? Anyway, but the idea that's painted very clearly to Timothy here, and then, by the way, you know, this follows the teach no other doctrine message that I did 3 weeks ago, 3 Saturdays ago. Teach no other doctrine. You got no business depending on somebody else for the care of the widows of your family other than you. If there is nobody to take care of them, then the church is to do it, not the government. Now, verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now, here's the thing. She that is a widow indeed and desolate, there's not a thing wrong with taking her in. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well, and on the other credentials. The point is, the timeline there is 60. Well, you know how they do today. They say the 50 is the new 40, and 70 is the new 60. Even Social Security has been pushed up to 70. So, you know, there are many, many widows, women in general, who since the Second World War have gone into career living, and in the career living, many of them work until they're 70 or so. In fact, the first management job I ever had at 22, and I sometimes laugh about the fact that I was doing that at 22. Now that I'm way old, 22 is pretty... Anyway, I had a 62-year-old and a 64-year-old and a 67-year-old on my staff in a jewelry store. Well, I fired the 67-year-old, and I lied to her when I fired her, and that nearly got the whole company in a lawsuit, etc. But and then if there had been that age discrimination thing then as there was now, I would have caused a lawsuit because I mishandled it, lied to her, etc., etc. But the 64-year-old and the 62-year-old stayed. I kept them because the 64-year-old was the best credit collection person I've ever seen in my entire life. That old gal could get her done. And the 62-year-old was a very good sales lady. Well, they stayed as long as they wanted to. After I fired the other one and got over all of that and got the nervousness out of my system, I saw that those two women, and I made a really bad error with the 62-year-old, had to beg her to stay. But nevertheless, when I got over all that, I saw that there was wisdom there, especially the woman with the credit agency. I mean, she's calling this guy one time saying, you better come in here and pay your bill or else we're going to foreclose on everything you've ever bought from us. I mean, she was letting him have it. He said, well, my wife got pregnant. And she says, I don't care about your wife's pregnancy. That wasn't in our contract. Oh! He came in and paid. I don't know where he got the money, but he came in and paid. I mean, that's treating him pretty rough. Pretty rough. Well, she was good. Always take... If he's got somebody that's good at collecting money, keep them. Sorry about that. Now, got a request here. Explain verse 6. That's not hard to explain. What do you mean, explain verse 6? But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She don't need any help. She's dead. Come on, now, you know what that's all about. If she liveth in pleasure, don't you suppose she had a man?
In the modern world, a woman? Wouldn't they take care of her? What would be the point of the church getting involved? Got no business, no reason to wonder about what's going on with her. She's living in pleasure. If she's living in pleasure, she's living in off the world's provision. I'm sorry, that seems like a very simple thing to me. Don't mean to belittle anybody, but notice, get the context of it all. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then it goes down to verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She doesn't need your help. She's dead. If she comes out of the pleasure and trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, she's soon going to qualify, or does, as a widow indeed in the context. But if she's living in pleasure, what business would the church have? I tell you what the church needs to do is buy her a new color TV. No. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. The number is the number of believers in the city, the number of the group that gathers together, the number of the congregation. The honor widows that are widows indeed in verse 3 excludes the one in verse 6. That's about the only thing I could really say about that, I guess. Because I don't see how to do it any other way. Notice the widow that is to be taken in verse 10. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. The damnation there has nothing to do with them being cast into hell. It has to do with having received a no vote by the congregation. We're not going to do that kind of thing. Damnation from the acceptability of what they're doing. You see, the younger widows, based upon Romans chapter 7 even, the younger widows would have no reason to not marry. But they ought not to be chargeable to the church while they're out there running around getting married. That's the whole point. And so you go back to verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's not dead like laying in the grave dead. It's dead like dead to the church's need, the church's desire. The congregation has no reason to worry about that woman. Now, if there's a single man about 60 years old in the congregation, maybe he ought to worry about her, but I'm just kidding, just kidding. I'm trying to wake all you guys up this morning. Drink a little more coffee. Now, my reason for going over these verses is because we seldom do. So I don't mean to belittle the question, but of all the verses there, the first 9-10 verses, that's not the one I would have thought there was a question about. The one I would have thought there was a question about is the one I've avoided. Mm-hmm. Verse 8. Mm-hmm. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, that's not just a man's wife and children. That's in his house. Who's in his house? And by the way, the manner in which a man provides for his own in his own house is his business. But it's still, the word is provide for. In other words, the guy's got three grown children living at home. He's not responsible for those grown children living at home without them chipping in. You know, I've always admired people, including my father. When my older brothers got out of school and got a job and didn't get married, stayed living at home, they paid.
My mom was not their servant. She did their washing, their ironing. They paid. They sat down and ate a meal, two meals a day, or whatever it was with us. They paid. And I tell you something. My brothers understood that. One of them was so methodical, it was like, boom, there it is. Every paycheck, there it is. One of them was overly generous, and one of them was overly trying to get out of it. Of the three older brothers, that's all they did. They all did that. Now, the last three of us, we didn't stay there much after high school. Pete went to the service. Jack and I both got married immediately. And after Pete got out of the service, he was on home for a very short period of time. I don't remember how they handled it. But the older three, all three stayed at home for quite a while after they got out of high school, and they all paid. My father never had to ask them for money. Once the parameter was set, here's what you do, then that's what they did. And they never failed to do that. And I admired that about those three scoundrels. At the time, they were all three scoundrels. If my older brother Ken is watching this morning, I'm sorry, Ken. But he'd probably agree that at that age he was a scoundrel. But I'll tell you what my mom and dad put up with during that time. They were all three pretty good drinkers. And the one who was always trying to get out of it, he would come home drunk. That was awful. The other two, we all knew what they did. But they hit it well. But all I'm trying to get you to understand is that when you've got a household that's got people in it that are adults, you've got no business letting them live free. They've got no business being there free. But that's providing for. You know something? If you don't teach them how to pay their own way, they probably ain't ever going to leave home. Possible. And that goes for girls, too. If the girl gets out of school, goes to college, gets out, stays home, gets a job, she pays. They got no business providing for them. Every dollar, I mean. You provide for them by teaching them the discipline of paying their own way. And incidentally, when they don't like your household anymore, they'll know how to go out and pay for their own place, won't they? But not if you don't train them. They won't. You won't train them. If you won't train them, they'll be children all their lives. So he says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a lot of people have asked me over the years, and I'm not sure I'm the, pretty sure I'm not the one that needs to be teaching this, but I have taught this on several different occasions. It says there, very, very simply, if you take the simple side of the verse, then he provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. To deny the faith is to deny that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that our prime example of that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To deny the faith is to deny the total dependence upon the finished work of Christ. I'm not talking about whether or not somebody's lost or saved now. Paul didn't write to lost people. So I'm talking about saved people. They're saved. They've got a testimony. They know they have a Savior. And they have denied the faith by not providing for their own. Now, it follows in another passage of Scripture, back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you know, you all know where I'm going here. The verse that I'm looking at is verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that goes along with what I was saying about grown kids staying home. But now I want you to notice this, if any would not work, neither should he eat. That follows some things. Start with me in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we know something when we get down to verse 10, that the tradition which we've received of the Apostle Paul has a lot to do with providing for yourself, including providing for your family, and thereby not denying the faith. Well, then read on. For yourselves, verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Well, then, among other things, that means that Paul, in order to not behave himself disorderly among the Thessalonians, if he didn't have what he needed, he didn't bug anybody for it, he just went out and got it, make a tent or whatever. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Let me tell you something. The man of God here, Paul, did not ask people for money. If the man of God is told not to ask people for money, and he was there several times by the Apostle Paul, walk by faith, not by sight, and the man of God is leading a bunch of people, in other words, he's talking to them like, I'm talking to you guys, and he's not supposed to ask for money. And he needs something. He just goes and gets it. He just goes. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, it's some guys, it'd be digging ditches. Some, it would be offering to write a program for a computer. Some, it would be somewhere in between those two things. Some, it would be, I got to go get me a selling job. You know what? I one time tried to do that. I mean, I worked hard at getting a sales job. And had two of them, and both of them just fell through right at the last minute for no particular reason. That's a long, hard story, and you don't want to hear it. But there's something I knew by that. Paul said, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable. Do it yourself. Or depend on the Lord, or depend on the Lord when you do it yourself, but you still don't ask people for money. I made a horrible mistake about 1983 or so along in there about asking people for stuff. I was ashamed of it from the day I did it. And everyone who contributed to what I did at that time said to me, well, you did the right thing asking for this because I had this and it was useless and I wasn't using it and there you are using it for the Lord. But still wrong that I did it. Say, well, they wouldn't have thought of it on their own. Well, maybe not. For crying out loud, it was the Lord's will, not me and their will, that mattered. And there was one instance there that what was given to me, I was ashamed of, ashamed to get. It didn't have anything to do with the worth of it. It had to do with who it came from and what he said about it. And then I saw what the Lord meant. Just go work it out. Just go figure it out. You know, if you can't get a job, then work for yourself. If you can't get a job and you can't see how to make a living, and it gets down to where, if you can't figure out how to make some money on your own, and you need money, and you think it's going to get so bad, and what am I going to do? And I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wait on the Lord. Trust Him. If you're doing the right thing, trust Him. Trust the Lord. That's after you exhaust everything. Wrought with labor and travail night and day. You can't miss those words. And smack in the middle of it, they're about 8 inches high on my Bible. Wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That's from the man of God's standpoint. That's Paul talking about himself. And he says, not because we have not power. Which means biblically, scripturally, there's things he could have done otherwise. But he didn't do them. Why? That he might not be chargeable to anybody. And he provide not for his own. Especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Don't deny the faith. Now, I don't know if that's clear to all of you. I really don't. I don't. If it's not, then ask questions about it. But it ought to be clear to you. It ought to be clear to you. From early age, my dad taught me that nobody ever has to be without a job. It's a matter of what you're willing to do. I remember being without a job once, and I had the haughtiness to say in my mind, somebody had a job for me, and I didn't like what it was, and I didn't like what it was paid, and I said, well, I don't have to do that. I'm better than that. Well, what a bunch of baloney that was. But I swallowed that line, and I wound up getting a better job, but in that better job, I got put into bondage. I won't even go there, tell you about it. You don't want to hear it anyway. If I'd have taken the lower paying job, if I'd have just scraped down to my knuckles, I don't even know what might have happened. Lost opportunities are lost, aren't they? I might have seen the Lord work magnificently in my life differently than He already has worked magnificently in my life. The understanding of the Scripture, it's the understanding of what you are in Christ, it's the understanding of what your need, your own personal need is. And most of the time our need gets way mixed up with our want and we don't understand what to do about it. Now, between the two passages there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, there's several other aspects of this. And I want to just mention one or two of them to you, and I've done it before and I won't do it again because you're men. This is a men's Bible class. And you should see this because the Lord is talking to men. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I'm sure you're aware, and even turning there, I know that you're aware that this is about giving. Well, I want you to take the broader view of this. It's more than giving. It's more than just about giving. It's about some other things. In other words, here's the thing. Paul's talking to a bunch of people who, based upon 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, they know that God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 assures these people that he's writing this to that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto... I'm sorry, that God made Christ to be sin... He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. These people are aware of this. This is the same book. It's the same book that talks about the spirit of the New Testament. Not the letter of it, but the spirit of it. And by the way, heard another very confused explanation of that the other day on Facebook, or read it. And it's the spirit of the New Testament that we possess, ladies and gentlemen, not the letter of the New Testament. So nevertheless, we know our sins are forgiven. We know that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, sealed under the day of redemption, we belong to the Lord. Don't forget that last part. If you belong to the Lord, you do not belong to the world. If you belong to the Lord, you do not belong to the devil. If you belong to the Lord, then bless your soul, He is your head. Therefore, hold the head, according to Colossians chapter 2, in the manner that you're supposed to. Well, notice, that when I say in the manner that you're supposed to, I'm looking at instructions that run all the way from Romans to Philemon about holding the head. Get a grip on how it is you're supposed to view the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of your life. 2 Corinthians 9 is no different about that. It just happens to be talking about gifts. And offerings. And in fact, what Paul is talking about, again, he's not talking about for himself. By the way, I'm confident that of all the people who are on the internet and you guys here, I'm confident that you know where you should be giving money. You don't need me to tell you. So it's not about me telling you what to do with your money or the Bible telling you what to do with your money. The Bible tells you how to do what with your money. Not what to do with it. Read on. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. They are Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. and your zeal hath provoked very many. See what Paul just did there? He said, I've been out talking about you guys. It's what he said. He said, I've been out talking about you guys, and I've boasted about you to the northern part of Greece, Macedonia, and you down there in the southern part of Greece, we all know southerners are better, right? I mean, you down there in the southern part of Greece, you have been so good at all. And he says, but this might have caused a problem, verse 4, or 3. Yet if I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Ah. So he knows their generosity, but he's forgotten the part about they don't know when he's coming through there to pick this gift up. What if he gets down there and he embarrasses not only the Lord's work, but embarrasses himself, and not only that, he embarrasses those people down there of Achaia. And that's what he's worried about, so he sends these brethren. Verse 4, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Well, obviously, it would make those down in Achaia ashamed, but it would be Paul's fault. Paul's led the Macedonians to believe that the Achaeans are ready. And so he makes the point, if I don't warn you about this ahead of time and you're unprepared, then not only am I going to be ashamed of what I said to the Macedonians, it's going to be embarrassing to you. And so he makes that pretty clear to them. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. The idea being, you know about this, but now these guys are going to tell you when I'm going to be there. Verse 6, but this I say, all of a sudden he switches to the apology for doing it that way. He switches from that to the doctrine. Let me tell you something. Get this through your head. Verse 6, 7, and 8 is the doctrine concerning giving as a charitable gift, and it doesn't make any difference what the conditions are. This is doctrine. We spent the last half of 1 Timothy chapter 4 talking about teaching the doctrine. We went all last 3 weeks ago, we went all the way through the Bible showing, teach the doctrine, get it right, say it right. Well, this is the doctrine about giving, and it's that the promises of God reeking from it, just shouting at you. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Let me tell you, if you're getting mad at me about now, I want you to think about 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Providing for your own household is involved in the passage. Providing for your own, it's in there. Say, well, I don't see it in there. All I see is about giving. Well, why don't you give to yourself? You know, there's a man running around the countryside now doing a great job of this. Been doing it for years, putting seminars on, and he teaches the 80-10-10 plan for your money. By the way, this is an amazing stat. It really is. Did you know that when McDonald's restaurant put in credit cards, that the purchase price, the purchase cost per customer rose 42%. They bought 42% more food in McDonald's. Well, that ought to be a crime right there. But nevertheless, 42% more? Yeah, 42% more. Most other things were from 8 to 18% more because people use plastic credit cards, plastic money. You know why that is? You don't see it. It didn't come out of your pocket. You pull the dollars out of your pocket and start spending. You say, oh, that's a 10. I thought that was a 20. And you change your mind. You put it back in your pocket. And you don't spend as much money. That came from Dave Ramsey. But he's got a great point there. But here's the deal. The 80-10-10 plan, I've had several people tell me that won't work. That's a lie. That is a lie. That is an out and out. I don't give a flip. How much? If you only make $100 a week, and another $100 a week, what makes the difference whether it's 80 or 100 you're going to live on? But I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. I don't care if it's just $100 a week. Don't live on all you bring home. You give yourself 10, which means you don't spend that 10. And you give away 10, which means you haven't got that 10 anymore. That'll teach you, by the way, if you give away 10, that will teach you that you can get, you can keep 10. I've had people tell me, well, I can't tithe 10%. I said, well, don't then. It's no law. Yeah, but I think I should, and I just can't. Well, then you're lying to yourself. Well, you want a raise? You know what? The only time I ever thoroughly and mentally committed to tithing to a church, and I'm not going to kid you, it was $11.50 a week, so I was making $115 a week. The very next week, I got a $20 a week raise. You going to promise that? Nope. I'm telling you, you can give away 10, and you can give yourself 10, and you can live on 80%. I don't give a flip how much you make or how many debts you've got. It can't be done. Yes, it can be done. And if you say it can't be done, you're lying to yourself. And I'll tell you why I know you're lying to yourself, because it doesn't fail. Try it and see. It doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. That's an amazing thing, I know, but it doesn't fail. Well, how does it work? I don't know. I really don't know. I can tell you this much, that this pile of bills here in this drawer, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the doctrine of saving for providing for your own, and the doctrine of chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, it will work. God promised it. Well, I didn't see nothing this week. Hang in there. God may have another plan you don't know nothing about. And I could just go on and on about that, and ain't no need me to go on and tell you my stories. They're there. They're real. Barbara will verify every one of them. He lived through it with me. And I can tell you, the principle never fails, because you got that principle right there. Oh, by the way, you got to work out verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you give to a church, a preacher, a Bible teacher, if you give to an organization because you believe you're the one going to provide the need for them, keep your money. You don't provide for the need. There is no necessity. You know why? I mean, John the Baptist told those sorry, good-for-nothing, stinking Pharisees that God could raise up out of the stones children of Abraham. Well, then I wouldn't worry too much about God providing for his own. There's no necessity. I had no money in my pocket one day and give a man back his money because of what he said to me. I had a bill due the next day. I had to have money for him because of what he said to me about why he was giving it. I said, no, I can't take your money. Sorry. And I walked out of that meeting thinking, how am I going to pay for that tomorrow? Well, I don't even remember how I paid for it, but tomorrow coming I paid the bill. And by the way, it happened to have been a bill that man committed to paying for. And I didn't take his money. I wasn't being stubborn. I wasn't going to be bought. I didn't take his money. You see, it's not about necessity. Sometimes somebody will agree to pay for something for the ministry or for what, or for you or whatever, because they want to get some sort of a hold on you. You don't need to pay attention to people like that. God didn't send those people your way. Now, the providing for your own, that's where that first 10 comes in. You put this away. Why? Because there may be a day coming real soon when you need to provide for more than what you're providing for right now. Put it away. Just put it away. It was not much. It doesn't make any difference how much it is. The principle never leaves. How are you going to provide for your own, especially if they have your own household? You're going to have a resource. Well, then put 10% away. Just like you give 10% away, I don't care where you give it. So, well, you're telling people to tithe. I don't know how in the world I could tell you to do anything. I'm just giving you the principle laid down in the Scripture. I'm just telling you that the 80-10-10 principle works. And the only way you're going to know whether or not it works is if you do it. And if you won't do it, you know, go ahead and suffer. It's all right with me. Go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Now, these next three or four verses here are about women. And because of the idea of the widows or those who are younger than 60 years old and not being taken in by the number, that is the church, and so forth. And the reason it's interesting is because of the world we live in today. I don't have any idea of the world that these people that Timothy was going to minister to, I don't have any idea of the kind of world they lived in. But notice he says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, all of those verses have to do with women. And the reason they do is because men are thought of as being able or capable and presumed able or capable not having anything to do with how they get old and infirm. It's not about that, but it's instruction to what to Timothy is to take to the church about what to do. See, he says, therefore, if any man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. And the idea is that whatever the church is able to do collectively be done for those that are widows indeed. Well, the Bible does not use the word widower. So widows indeed and widowers indeed would be in the same category in that sense, as in the sense of verse 16. In other words, a man who's too old and infirm to take care of him, too old to take care of himself, if there's some way that the group could take care of him, then that would be a good thing. Well, see, we stopped that somewhere around pre-war. I don't know when. The Americans seemed to stop that. I remember a man lived across the street from us, and this would have been after the war, but I heard my dad say one time he had been on old age pension for something like 30 years at that time. He was about 90, I think. So my dad said he'd been on old age pension about 30 years. And I remember asking him, I don't know how old I was, maybe 7 or 8, something like that. I said, what's old age pension? He said, well, now they call it Social Security. But he said earlier, and when he started, there was a county pension. The county took care of it. I said, you mean before Social Security, the county took care of it? He says, yeah. He said, you know where that farm is over there? So just right there beside the hospital? I said, yeah. He said, that's the county farm. And how many of you guys grew up with a county farm? You never heard of that? And maybe that was an Indiana thing, Joe. Me and you being Hoosier, being superior to everybody else. But we had this county farm. I guess Joe did too up there. But nevertheless, The whole thing was, when he told me that, I remember saying, well, before the counties, who did it? And he said, churches. Oh, churches did it. How did we leave that? I didn't live back then, but how did we leave that? How did we get away from that? How did we come to think the county government should take care of the old folks? You know, at that county farm, there was a man that managed that farm, and there were some county employees who worked for the farm. But the house on the farm was full of old folks. Remember that, Joe? They called it the poor farm. It farmed and sold their crops and made money. It was self-sufficient. It isn't that the county was charging outrageous taxes to pay for this, but it was called the poor farm because poor folks would be taken in there. My father used to preach the funerals for the people there that were indigent, didn't have anybody or didn't have any money or didn't have any church affiliation. He used to get, I think he got $6, if I remember right. He'd get $5 for preaching a funeral and $1 for gas. That's when gas was 15 cents a gallon, you understand. But sometimes, you know, because they'd been born a long ways off or something, sometimes he had to drive a ways to do it. But he got that from the poor farm. He'd say, he'd come home and give my mom money. She'd say, where you get this? And he'd say, oh, I got the check from the poor farm. Well, we weren't on welfare. He was getting it for preaching funerals or whatever. I don't know what else he did. Maybe he got a chaplain service or something. I have no idea. But nevertheless, that's far better than the federal government. Bad as that is, we had to have a poor farm in our county for the poor because the churches weren't taking care of them. But nevertheless, better than the federal government. Local government's far better than the federal government. Never centralize, y'all. Next thing you knew, you'll be having a church organization. Well, if you got one, throw it out in the street. There ain't no need for a church organization. Nah, I don't care what you do. None of my business. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that this thing here in 1 Timothy 5 is like a formula for how to take care of people who need it. Like a formula. Just let it be that in your mind from verse 1 all the way down to through verse 16. In fact, if you want to throw in 17 and 18, it's a good thing. But the formula about taking care of people who need it is in the first 16 verses, whether it's men or women or whatever. Just let all that be the formula for how you do it. Now, notice verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. It means that us old guys get double money. I'm just kidding. It usually means us old guys get sent out to pasture. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And in walks this idea again about giving away money. The reason to give away money, I don't care if you give it to I do care if you give it to some institutions, and you don't want my long list of that, but it doesn't matter whether or not you're giving it to an individual minister or an individual church, as much as it matters whether or not you're giving it. Give it away. Well, that's my money. Yeah, it is. Give it away. It multiplies better when you give it away. And don't be worried about whether or not you're going to make it. Remember, you're going to put 10% back for just you. You and in your money's pot, in the amount of money that comes into you, the cash, C-A-C-H-E, that comes in. Whatever comes into you, you're worth the same as everybody else you would give to. Everybody else you would give to is 10%. Your worth is 10%. You're worth 10%. You know something? In most items that are of a big price, above the price of 200 or so, 10% is not a bad commission rate. So if you make $500 a week, and it's got to go to pay all your bills, drive your car, pay for your house, 50 of it is payment to you. But you save that. You don't put it in your pocket and say, I'm going to go have a good time. You're going to have a good time. You have it out of the 80. And then you give the other 50 away. And that principle will cause you To know your wealth. You say, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, then you're not putting away 10% a week, a month, or whatever, how you get paid. And I just can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. A woman cried on the phone with me for 45 minutes one night telling me she couldn't do that. And I said, well, then just go ahead. I finally just got this exasperated. And I said, well, just go ahead and stay poor and always stay living under the circumstances. I said, if you put 10% away, you can rise above the circumstances that you're in right now. And if you want to do that, just stay down there under them circumstances. You can grovel out there and dry up in the desert of your own regret all you want to. Or you can put 10% away and change the way things are. Next time I saw that woman, she was about 8 months later, biggest grin on her face you ever saw. Two hard debts that she couldn't even figure out how to pay on were totally paid off. She had $900 and some in the bank, and she had been given to a ministry. She gave some of it to us, but she'd also been given to a ministry that was very, very worthwhile. And she said, because they started getting checks from me, they asked me to help them. And I've never been happier. 80, 10, 10. You see, the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's you too. Yeah, it's the preacher. Yeah, it's the ministry, whatever it is you're giving it to. But it's also you. You get paid. Wow! One guy said, I'm going to do that. Do I have to put that 10% in my wife's name too? I don't know. I'm not your wife. All I'm trying to get you to understand, gentlemen, is that you've got this great chapter, this magnificent chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which tells you more marvelous things than any other chapter concerning your own living. It really does. You know why? It tells you down there, in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I mean, come on, what chapter in the Bible tells you to do that? This one. Take it easy. You can live a magnificent life in Christ. And you can get over, get out of, and no longer be miserable. You can live your life for Christ. With Christ, by Christ, by the faith of Christ. That's the faith. Denied the faith. That's the faith of Christ. Let that sink in a little bit. It took me a long time to grasp that being the faith of Christ. But it is. We live in Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We are with Christ because He's in us. And on and on and on. We got all of those prepositions that tell us about our relationship with Christ. And we moan and we groan and we gripe and we fuss and we get this and we get that. I don't know what to do about this. And what do you think I should do about that? I think you ought to live. You know, a certain thing happened. Do about it. Pray about it. Work it over in your mind 2, 3, 4 days. I got to do something about this. There comes an end to that. Stop that. If the Lord hasn't given you the direct way to go and tell you exactly what to do by His Word, then don't do nothing. Just let her go. And live. You're not just trying to live the victorious life. You are. You have the victory. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Don't miss that verse. 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 1 or 2. Look it up. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I worked out there and I didn't get in that ministry and I didn't get a penny, and my family's starving. Trust the Lord, your family won't starve. I remember thinking we were going to starve. I never thought we were going to starve. I just thought, there ain't nothing here for another meal. I mean, it's empty. Barb and I joked about unplugging the refrigerator because all we're doing is freezing ice and keeping pickle juice cool. And then a man shows up with about $135 in 1983 dollars $135 worth of groceries. Everything we liked, from strawberries to Diet Coke at the time. He had it all. $135 worth, and we thought we were going to starve. We thought we weren't going to have anything for supper. Trust the Lord. Live victoriously because the Lord has ordered you to. Don't hang your head. Don't say, I don't know what's going to become of us. You do that, do it momentarily. Get off that stick. You got no business living your life that way. You don't find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The rest of 1 Timothy chapter 5 we'll save till next week. But does anybody have a question or anything about what we've done here so far today? Well, if none of you have a question, I don't have any questions. I guess we're done. I appreciate all of you being here and appreciate the group in Montgomery. I don't know, Steve never has told us what the number is there today, but maybe it was just one. But nevertheless, I hope the Bible class is a benefit to you, and I hope I didn't make too much light of the question that was asked. But I would implore all of you again, you know, think about what's in this chapter in order to live the way the Lord wants you to live. Live. Be alive in Christ. All right, I'm done.